All right. As most of you know, this past week, as we've already prayed for, one of our families in our church, Fred and Laura Giles, had a baby, a beautiful baby girl. Her name is Breslin Jean Giles. You'll have to forgive me. I'm a man. I don't know the details. But I think it was 20 inches long. 20 and a half. Okay. Amen. Good. Yes. Yeah. Absolutely. Okay. And soon, another couple in our church will be having a little boy as well. They have already decided to name him Hunter. And from what I hear, Shasta is praying Hunter will come very soon. She is due today. Amen. Well, what's interesting is that even from birth, we as humans quickly learn how to display our will, do we not? Babies might not be able to tell their parents exactly what it is they want, but one thing is certain, they do let their parents know they want something. Whether it be a diaper change, something to eat, attention, whatever it may be, they will let you know. And it's amazing how quickly we begin to exercise our will just after birth. All too soon, however, little Breslin and Hunter will also learn to walk and talk. As soon as this begins to happen, we know that their will gets expressed in a whole lot of different ways on top of being an infant, do we not? How many have experienced the will of a 2 or 3 year old when you want them to do something and they don't want to? Or they don't, you know, they want something and you don't give it to them. They know how to express their will. There's been various times throughout the many years that Donna's done daycare and toddlers have come in and out of our home that I have thought, thank God they're not full human size. Because they would destroy property, they would destroy one another, and they would probably even take the adults on. Scary thought. Yeah, they still try to anyway. But then there's adolescence in the teenage years and finally adulthood. During these seasons of life, we express our will in many different ways through all kinds of choices that we're presented with. But how many know that with all the choices that we have at our disposal throughout a lifetime, the outcomes of those choices have great potential to be both beneficial or detrimental? And of course, the older we get, the more we understand this. Isn't it amazing how we learn from the choices we've made in life? Whether they've been good choices or bad choices, it's amazing the life lessons that come through our successes and our failures. And of course, the benefit we receive from learning from our past choices is that they have the potential anyway to make us wiser in the choices we make in the future. But now here's what I would like us to consider this morning. Even though we learn important life lessons from the outcomes of previous choices, in our earthly existence, we often tend to forget that the outcomes we experience in the natural are not the final outcomes we will experience from the choices of our lives. Since God created us and He has a plan for our lives, the final outcomes we will experience from our choices will be what we receive at the judgment seat of Christ. And as we see in God's Word, the outcomes we will experience at the judgment seat are we will either receive an eternal reward for our choices or we will suffer an eternal loss for our choices. And so whether we will receive an eternal reward or suffer an eternal loss is based upon how fully we have exercised and aligned our will with what God's will is for our life. That's actually the basis of God's judgment. Did we choose to go our own way, or did we choose to go His way? And let's look at this morning in God's Word. Before we think about our keeping God's will as the basis for Christ's judgment, how many think that it would probably be a good idea to know what God's will is? Okay? It'd be nice to know just what it is we're going to be judged by, would it not? And so as we look at God's will in general, it can be defined probably many ways, but here's a way that I think is helps us to understand what God's will is in and of itself. It is that which God chooses based upon His perfect character and knowledge. Let me say that again. God's will is what He chooses based upon His perfect character and knowledge. How many know He's the only one that's perfect? Okay? So how many know His will is the only one that's perfect? Okay? But now, within that will, there are also two characteristics, okay? Now, I don't know of any theologian that I've ever read or anybody that's defined God's will the way that I'm going to define it in these two characteristics today. But as I've thought about it and I've meditated on it, this is my understanding of what the two characteristics of God's will is, all right? There is His revealed public will, and there is His concealed personal will. Let me say that again. Two characteristics of God's will: His revealed public will and His concealed personal will. All right? Now, God's revealed public will is what He has chosen to reveal to mankind from within His written word. Okay? We know that He has revealed His will to all of us through the Word of God. So therefore, it is made known, and it is public in the way it's been made known. So revealed public will is also God's choices that He has made that reveals the truth or His will to mankind in general. Okay? So it's the choices God has made that He reveals and applies to mankind in general. Does that make sense? So throughout the Bible, God has revealed His will concerning, one, how He wants people to come to Him through His Son, Jesus Christ. We would call that the plan of redemption, right? We know that the Bible says that Jesus is the way and the truth and the life, and no one comes to the Father except through Him. So that's God's plan of redemption. Now, how many know there's plenty of people out there that, in their mind, don't necessarily agree with God's will for His plan of redemption? And they'll want to argue it, okay? But He's God, we're not, right? So who gets to decide? That's what we have to come to grips with. Who gets to decide? So God gets to decide what His plan is for how people come to Him. And quite frankly, when we really get to understand God's plan, His plan is a lot better. Because all other religions' plan says, you've got to do it by your own effort. But God's plan is, you already messed up, so you'll never be perfect. So somehow I've got to get you back, and your own efforts can't do it. So I'm going to give my one and only Son on your behalf. That's my plan. You just simply have to turn away from that which separated you from me in the first place. The Bible calls that sin. And you have to put your faith in what He has provided through His death, resurrection, and ascension, and you can have a relationship with me. So that's God's will for us, for all mankind, to come to know Him. Secondly, He has revealed His will in the Bible concerning how he wants us to live. This can involve, now again, that would be those who are now in Christ, right? How he would want us to live. Because how many know his plan is not for us to live outside of Christ, which we've already talked about. So once we've taken that step, then how shall we live? What is God's will? Well, the Bible would talk about such principles as holiness, such principles as work and finances. How about temptation? How about personal disciplines? I mean, these are just a few examples. But how many know that God has a little something to say about how we live our lives? And how many know when we live our lives according to his will, it works out a whole lot better? Amen? So that would be another thing that is a part of God's revealed will. The third thing that we see in his revealed word is his will concerning how he wants us to relate with other people. Okay? He talks about loving, forgiving, respecting, serving, building one another up, encouraging one another, and on and on and on it goes. And he's revealed how he wants those principles to all function in the context of different relationships, like marriage, parents and children, siblings, those in the body of Christ, people who don't yet have a relationship with Christ. How many know in God's word he speaks to all those different relationships, applying all those different principles? And we can know them, okay? It's not like they're hidden. Now, we may have to seek them out, and we may have to search in God's word to understand them, but it's not like God has not made it possible for us to know and understand his will concerning relationships. And then finally, and most importantly, God has revealed how he wants us to relate with him. Now again, we already know that begins with a relationship with Jesus Christ, okay? But don't we need to understand that just because we come to the altar or we prayed a prayer with a friend or a family member, how many know that's not all there is? That's just the beginning to all there is. And so many times we err in the church, don't we? It's like that's the big thing we work towards. If we can just get them to that one event, get them saved, get them their eternal fire insurance, we did our job. But Jesus said, go and make disciples, not decisions, right? But how many know you got to have a decision before you become a disciple? And so as a disciple, as a follower, a fully committed follower of Christ, whose life we're devoting to him, how does he want us to relate with him? Well, his word talks about fearing him, loving him, obeying him, worshiping him, serving him. So the word of God has much to say about all these different facets of his revealed public will. Okay? And there is absolutely no substitute for spending time in God's word seeking to discover and understand this part of his will for our lives. Okay? And so that would be the question we need to ask ourselves. Do I spend much time seeking God in his word? I mean, we just listed a whole lot of stuff, did we not? That we find about life in God's word. How effective are we going to live according to God's will if we don't know what it is? If we don't know how to apply it? We've got to be people of the Word of God. And I'm telling you, folks, the church is becoming more and more and more and more illiterate. That's why I'm excited about what we're going to be doing in our life groups. We're literally going to be, each group is going to be, rather than have a lesson, each group is going to have people together, they're going to agree upon 20 to 25 chapters of Scripture that they're going to read together each week. And the Lord really gave me kind of a revelation about that. For the last several years, and I kind of shared this with our life group, the guys and the gals, we all met together in one group this past Wednesday. And I kind of shared with them how over the last several years, through what I've preached on Sunday, I've prepared a discussion lesson. And then we go back into the Scripture that we discuss in our groups each week. And I find it ironic that there's times that I've been up here and I've preached real hard. And I'll ask a question in our group about something that I've preached, and I get the deer in the headlights look. And I said, something's missing. And so as we've looked into a different way to do this, what happens if everybody in the group reads God's word and receives from it and comes to the group, and we go through a group of questions? These are accountability questions that we'll ask one another about our life in Christ. And one of them talks about, did you complete your reading? And what did you receive from your reading? And what are you going to do about it? How many think it's good to do something about what you read? And the Bible say something about be a doer of the word, not a hearer only, something like that. Okay? So I just think, I'm just silly enough to think, I don't think it's so silly actually, that if everybody brings something to the table, not only are you going to receive from what you read, but you're going to hear what other people received, and it's probably going to touch other areas of your life too. Okay? See, this is another reason we got to keep the group small, because how many know if you have 5 or 6 people all doing that, you're never going to get over your meeting. You're going to be meeting for 2.5-3 hours. Well, most of us don't have that much time, right? Okay? So I'm just sowing a seed about what's coming, okay? But that's how we receive God's revealed will, his public revealed will. We've got to be in his word, all right? But then along with his revealed public will is also his concealed personal will. And God's conceived personal will relates to the specific plans God has established for each of our lives as individuals that we must seek him for through prayer and many times through fasting. Because fasting is a means of seeking God. Have we not been focusing on that? Amen? And there's times where the old flesh just gets in the way. Anybody ever had their flesh get in the way of really pressing into God? And there's something about being able to break down that old flesh to say, God, I'm more hungry for your word, your concealed personal will, than I am even for physical food. Now, when you get that serious about wanting to hear from God, I think God says, I want to talk to that person. Amen? Now, this isn't waving a magic wand. This isn't manipulating God. This is on our end, is it not? And we rest upon God, because God could speak in a moment, but a lot of times he decides to speak a little later. Okay? Beautiful thing about God is he's not contained within a few moments. He's eternal. He can show up at any moment. He can speak at any time, in any situation. Okay? And so we're talking about the personal aspects of our lives. These plans are not directly contained within God's written word. All right? These can include things like who God wants me to marry, where he wants me to live, what our calling is in life, what his specific call is, what is it that he wants us to do in this world, what did he create us for mission-wise? Okay, that's our calling. What career path does he want us to take? Where does he want us to worship and serve him within the body of Christ? You know, the Bible says that God sets apart each member in the body as he chooses. You know, I first heard John Bevere preach on this concept, and it even made me go, you know, rock you back on your heels. He said, you know, if you're going to follow the will of God, you don't get to choose where you go to church. Now, we as Americans, we go, I'd like a little bit of this buffet table at this church and at my church, and I'd like a little of this on the buffet, and this ministry I like, and, well, they don't really provide what I like over here, so I'll go on to the next place. Is that not how we Americans choose church? Okay? Do you realize that's not how God chooses church? He says, I need that person connected to that body because they need an arm. Or they need an eye. And I'm going to call that person to be a member of that body, setting them in that body for the purpose of my will. And so guess what? If we're ever seeking to know where God wants us to worship and the people he wants us to worship with, rather than base it upon preferences, that's not how you choose a church. You choose a church by getting on your face before God and letting him reveal to you where he wants you to be planted. Amen? Amen. All right. That's no extra charge for that one today. So these are all areas in life that we must receive what the Bible calls a rhema word from God. Okay? His revealed word is what we would call the logos, okay? Jesus says in the book of John, it says, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. These words are all capitalized. They're speaking of Christ himself. In the original language, the word is logos. It's the word that we get our English language, logic. So when you think about it, In the very essence of what it's saying is that in the person of Jesus Christ, the living Word of God, in him as a person is contained the very message that we must believe in order for redemption, how we live, how we relate with one another, how we relate with God, okay? So it's the message. And we find that logos message that is contained within Christ in the Word of God itself, the Bible, okay? Because in every book of the Bible, whether you know it or not, Old Testament and New Testament like, some part of that those books point to Jesus Christ. Because remember, Jesus said to the Pharisees, You read the scriptures because you believe that in them you have eternal life, but it's actually the scriptures that talk about me. And so he's the living word. That's the logos. Okay, so that's where we go for God's public revealed word. But when it comes to the personal words that we need in life, okay? We need to begin to seek him in various ways through prayer. Okay, we're going to talk about those in a few minutes. But that's where we receive what the Bible calls a rhema word. The word rhema in the original language is also translated in English, word, just like logos is. Okay, so when we read it in our English language, unless we kind of study it out sometimes, we don't necessarily know which one it's talking about. But the word rhema is used in Romans 10:17, where it says that faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the rhema of God. Okay? Literally, rhema means the spoken words. Okay? So if they were speaking to one another, as even as human beings in the Greek culture, they would call the words that they're speaking to one another rhemas, okay? And so we need to, for direction in life, we need to receive a rhema, a spoken word from God. Now, how many know that through the Holy Spirit, there's different ways that we receive a spoken rhema word from God that's not necessarily audible, right? It's a word that God quickens to us that's specific, okay? How many know it takes a little effort to seek God to get a rhema word, okay? And as we receive that word, that imparts faith to believe what it is God wants us to do. Okay? And so that's the difference. That's the kind of word that we're seeking when it comes to a concealed, God's concealed personal will for our lives. All right? But now when we talk about this will, this personal, this concealed personal will, meaning that we don't automatically know what it is. We can't go to some book and get it. We got to search for it so that it's no longer concealed, right? When God talks about his concealed word and it's personal to us, there's a couple passages of scripture that really stand out that talk about this, all right? We're going to start out with looking at Psalm 139, 13 through 16. Psalm 139, 13 through 16. Familiar passage to many of you. Okay? And by the way, this is just a little side note. It is Sanctity of Human Life Sunday. So this is a very appropriate passage for the sanctity of life. Okay? We believe that God created everyone and it began at conception. Do we not? So we believe life in the womb as every bit as sacred as life outside the womb. And so we as a church will stand on behalf of life because guess what? We're going to see right here from God's revealed will what his will is about life. And that's not even what we're applying with this passage. So I love it that God allows his word to speak in many different ways. Amen. But for you created my inmost being. You knit me together in my mother's womb. I praise you because I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Your works are wonderful. I know that full well. My frame was not hidden from you when I was made in the secret place. When I was woven together in the depths of the earth, you saw my unformed body. Okay? But here's what we're going to focus on this morning. All the days ordained for me were written in your book before one of them came to be. In view of the pro-life, the sanctity of life aspect of that, how many know that if God ordained all the days of a person's life, that plan did not include being aborted? That was not the will of God. Anybody that thinks that way has misunderstood the word of God. Okay? Because notice it says, all the days were ordained for me before they, and written in the book before one of them came to be. So this is even before conception. Okay? So when we talk about all the days ordained for us, this doesn't mean he wrote out every detail of our life just as it was going to unfold. There are theologies that believe that, I will tell you. But that is not what this is saying. What this means is he wrote everything in his book that he has planned for your life. Now, how many know everything that you have planned in your life doesn't always go the way you planned it? Okay? And because we have fallen and are in sin, how many know we stepped away from God's plan? Because I don't believe in that theology either, that God planned it, that Adam and Eve were going to eat of the tree and have sin entered the world. Did that happen? Yes. Was that God's plan? No. He made his will clear to them. Do not eat of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, for For in the day that you do, you will die. That was his will. Did they follow the plan? No. Do we always follow God's plan? No. But his plan is in place nonetheless. For every one of our lives, God planned out. That's what ordained means. He prescribed every single day of your life what his plan was. Okay? So that's what we talk about when he ordained every day for our life. And so all the days that are ordained for us that are written in his book pertain to his will for our life. Okay? His concealed personal will. It also does apply to his revealed public will, right? There's everything that we know in this book was written as a part of his plan for every one of our lives. Anybody fallen short of the plan? Okay? Thank God for redemption. Okay? But then, once we've been redeemed, we can get back on God's plan again. Do you understand that? Now, we probably all understand areas where we've still fallen short of the plan even after that. But you can't get on God's plan until you first get on his redemption plan. Okay? Coming to Christ, that's where it begins. But then once we come to Christ, let's look further at what his plan is. Ephesians 2:10. For we are God's workmanship, created in Christ Jesus. So we've gotten in Jesus, right? Created in Christ Jesus to do works which God prepared in advance for us to do. So that's part of God's plan for you as well. Part of his plan is we obey his revealed public will. But then how many already know all the works that God's prepared in advance for you to do? Okay? Well, how many know the Bible talks about serving in the kingdom of God? Talks about building one another up in the kingdom of God. Okay? So we know that whatever we do, it's going to be fit within the context of this book, even if it's the concealed personal will of God, okay? It's going to be found still in here. This is going to govern whatever it is God shows us are the works that he prepared in advance to us to do. But that's where seeking him in prayer and fasting and other ways we're going to talk about again. That's how we're seeking him comes to play. We need to seek God for what it is he wants us to do in this world, the works that he's prepared for us. But they're already written in his book. Every one of them. From the time you came into Christ Jesus, you were created in him to do something. Okay? Not just sit around. Not just go, thank you, Jesus, that I'm going to heaven. Because I got news for you. There's a lot to once we get there. And this is what we need to really focus in on a lot of times in the church that we kind of forget to focus on. See, getting to heaven is not just about getting through those pearly gates. There's a lot that's going to happen for all eternity. Once we get through those pearly gates, there's going to be a life that's going to be eternal. There's going to be an order in heaven. There's going to be work in heaven. There's going to be worship in heaven. There's going to be community in heaven. So it's not just about getting there. Okay? There's a whole lot more to it. So let's look at the more to it. How many, if there's more to it, how many not know what the more to it's about? Okay? All right? Let's look at 1 Corinthians, Let's look at 2 Corinthians 5:10. Now, how many know before you get to pass through the pearly gate, you first have to pass through the judgment seat of Christ? Do you know that? Okay? Just to give you some foundation, do you understand there are two different judgments in the Bible? Okay? There's the judgment for sin, which Christ took upon himself. And if we put our faith in Christ, then we don't have to face that judgment. He already faced it for us. So we no longer have to bear the judgment for sin, which is eternal separation, eternal death from God. So those that are in Christ, we're not going to face that judgment. 2 Corinthians 5:10 tells us the judgment that we as believers in Christ are going to face. For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that each one may receive what is due him for the things done while in the body, whether good or bad. Think about that. When we get to the judgment seat, did you realize in heaven that you could receive what is due you for things that you did that were bad? We don't think of that very often, do we? We only think of going to the judgment seat as we all hope to hear, where it says, "Well done, thou good and faithful servant, enter into what the Lord has prepared for his people." Okay? That's what we typically think about. But here it says, you will receive what is due you done while the things that are done while in the body, whether good or bad. Well, how many think we ought to figure out what's good and what's bad then? All right, let's look at 1 Corinthians 3:10 through 15. By the grace God has given me, I laid a foundation as an expert builder. This is the Apostle Paul talking. So as an apostle, he said, I laid a foundation as an expert builder. Okay. Now how many know building is work? So how many know what Paul's talking about here in building is the same thing as the works that are prepared in advance for us to do? You understand that? Okay. So he's talking about a work that God's called him to do. He says, and someone else is building on it. All right? But each one should be careful how he builds. For no one can lay any foundation other than the one already laid, which is Jesus Christ. Okay? So the foundation that Paul laid was the gospel, the message of Jesus Christ. That's the foundation. Just like we've already said, right? We can't do God's will until we first come into a relationship with Christ. So the foundational place in our life for doing the works of the kingdom of God is in Christ, a relationship with him. And Paul says, that's what I laid, but now there's other people building on that foundation. So the implication is that once we come into Christ, which is the foundation Paul laid, we build on that with our lives. So we have works to do, and we're building the kingdom of God, right? Which Paul laid the foundation for. So let's continue. If any man builds on this foundation using gold, silver, costly stones, okay, one category, wood, hay, or straw, another category, his work will be shown for what it is. Because the day, now notice the word day, it's capitalized. That's talking about the day of judgment. Okay? So, his work will be shown for what it is because the day will bring it to light. Now listen, it will be revealed with fire. Here, fire is talking about the judgment of Christ. Okay? So how many know when you apply fire to silver, gold, or costly stones, it doesn't consume them. It simply purifies them. Okay? However, what happens to wood, hay, and straw when you apply fire to it? It is consumed. Okay? So it says, it will be revealed with fire, the work that we do. And the fire will test the quality, here it is, of each man's, what's that word? Work. If what he has built survives, he will receive his reward. If it is burned up, he will suffer loss. Now, notice, what is due you at the judgment seat, either good or bad? So the implication is that which is of gold, silver, and costly stones is the good. That which is wood, hay, and straw is consumed. So what is implying here, what Paul is implying here is the wood, hay, the gold, silver, and costly stones are those things which are eternal in nature. They're kingdom related, and they're related to God's will. They would be what the Bible calls good works. James talks about that, doesn't he? Doing good works. You know, your faith is pretty much useless unless you apply what you know to action. Good works. However, if the works that you do are wood, hay, and straw, they're going to be related to the things that we do in this life that are related to what's temporary, what is of our own desire, and that which will be consumed. So that would basically be living for yourself. Now I want to ask you a serious question. How many Christians today are glad to know they are standing on the foundation, Christ is in my life, but they're building life for themselves, even as Christians? What I want to do, where I want to go, what church I want to be a part of, what I want, my will. How many of us, even in the church, compromise this book when we read something in it that we don't like or agree with? Wood, hay, and straw. How many of us, when God tells us, I want you to go speak to that person, and you say, don't have time, too busy, I got other things to do on my calendar today? Wood, hay, and straw. Kind of brings it home, doesn't it? Okay? So, the first test that Christ will apply to our works at the judgment seat is what we build in life, eternal, centered on God's kingdom, and in obedience to His will for our lives, or is it what we built, temporary, associated with this world, and done as an expression of our own will, apart from God's will? That will be the test of whether we will receive an eternal reward in heaven or suffer an eternal loss for all eternity. I can't think of it. Tony Evans, I heard him share an example about this. That I think we could relate with. He said there was a time in his life when his family were going to go to one of the big amusement parks when he was young. And he said, but before we went, I got myself into trouble. And my parents informed us that we were still all going to go. So I thought, wow, cool. But he said, but we got into the park, and I got to go, But I didn't get to ride on any of the rides, and I didn't get to play any of the games. I just had to sit out and watch everybody else. That's a picture of what heaven's going to be like for some people. Or maybe they only get to ride one or two rides and play one game, when heaven, for all eternity, is filled with a whole lot more. Makes you think, is it really worth pursuing this world, its pursuits, its gains? Or do we want to live for kingdom things that are going to last forever? That when we stand before Jesus, the Bible talks about a full reward. Do you want to receive a full reward? Do you want to do everything that you can do to meet God's plan, His will for your life? Okay? Well, in this week, and I'm going to have to skip a whole lot more. I wish I didn't have to. Because since we are in the season of prayer and fasting, it'd probably be good to know how to seek this will a little bit, wouldn't it? Okay? Well, first of all, when it comes to seeking God's revealed will for your life, we need to spend time reading, studying, and meditating on God's Word. It's going to be pretty tough to know what God's will is if we don't spend time in His Word. Would you agree? When you get a picture of eternity like we've talked about here, do you think it's worth taking a few minutes of your day, maybe more than a few minutes of your day, and finding out what God's will is, since that's what we're going to be judged for? Again, we're not talking heaven and hell, folks. We're talking reward or loss, okay? I wish I could get into the motive component, because that's the second test. That's what I have to skip today. Maybe next week I'll try to squeeze it in. Anybody want me to squeeze it in next week? Okay. Maybe we'll try to squeeze it in somewhere, all right? But we've got to seek Him in His Word, okay? And since God's will is revealed in His Word, that's where we begin to seek. There. Okay? We need to seek to understand God's Word also in the context that it's written. This is important, okay? When we get into God's Word, we must avoid trying to make it say something that we want it to say rather than it to fit something we want. John Bevere says it this way. We must learn to believe what we read. We must not read what we believe. Think about it. How many of us go to the Scriptures already believing something? And so what we read is we just make it fit. No, when we go to the Scriptures, we need to read it and form our convictions out of it. So we don't bring something to the Word. We let the Word bring something to us and rule our lives. Okay? Because that's God's will. Because guess what? It doesn't do any good if you do all that other stuff and you stand before the judgment seat. Guess what? He's still the judge. He's going to call it. So what is it worth playing the game? So let's go to God's Word for what it is, not what we want to make it. All right? And one of the ways that we do this too often, I will tell you, one of the ways that we manipulate God's Word the most is in different kinds of relationships. Think about this. What about premarital relationships? How many people are living together today? How many people are involved physically today that are outside the context of marriage? Is that God's revealed will? It's clearly not, is it? But how many times, even in the church, folks, listen, do we justify rationalize away saying, well, we're eventually going to get married. Well, we got to try on the shoes before we buy them. I always like to tell people, really, when's the last time you let somebody take their shoes out for 6 months, wear them out, and bring them back? There's a whole lot of difference between trying a pair on and stealing it out the store, wearing it out, and sending it away. That's what people are doing by their living together today. Let's be real, okay? All right. How about marriage relationships? What's the Bible say about divorce? How much have we compromised God's covenant, the picture that He has created in the earth of the bride, the church, the bride, and the bridegroom Christ? And how much has Christ gone out of His way to redeem His bride, to purify His bride, to accept His bride? And we get in marriage situations that get tough, and rather than going to the Word and to crucifying our flesh and learning how to die to me, no, we just say, enough of that, and we trounce God's covenant. We rationalize to death in the church today the marriage covenant, and it's time we stop it. The whole issue of same-sex relationships nowadays. Folks, I'm going to tell you right now, God is not ambiguous in His Word about this issue. But because of such emphasis and pressure from those in our culture who don't look at it from God's perspective, but from their own reasoning, how many in the church have begun to compromise in this area? Now listen to me. I want you to hear me. This does not mean that we don't love people who wrestle with this. This does not mean that we are not compassionate. It's not that at all. We need to come alongside them, just like we would minister unto a couple that's living together or any other situation. We would still love them, but we still uphold the standard. Do we not? Because think about this. If we truly love them, if we truly love them, and we know that they're going to stand before Christ and His judgment deviated from His revealed will, are we loving them by saying, yeah, that's okay, no problem? And they're going to, if they're a Christian, suffer eternal loss. Is that truly loving them? And then I want to take this one step further. If we fail to stand for God's will in this area, we will also give an account for that when we stand before Christ. And we ourselves will suffer loss because we compromised God's revealed will and we influenced others. Rather than being an influence for God's will, we were an influence against God's will, even in our silence sometimes. Who are you more concerned about pleasing, folks? God or people? Who are you more concerned about pleasing? He's going to judge you, not them. He has the ability to reward you or say, sorry, you missed what my plan was for your life. Okay? So we must seek Him in His revealed word. Finally, for the personal, concealed will, we must seek God in His will, in His word still. Okay? Because how many know when you talk about marriage parameters, the Bible says, do not be yoked with an unbeliever. So part of that can be applied in the Spirit guiding you into relationship. If you happen to connect with somebody and they connect with you and you got to know them a little bit, and all of a sudden you sense an emotional draw, but you know they're not a believer, and you are, you can know that it's not God's will that you keep going in that relationship at that level. See, that helps you rule it out that quickly, because God's already given it to you in His revealed will. So that's where you start. If we know God's revealed will, trust me, it's going to keep us out of a lot of areas that we shouldn't go into when we're seeking His concealed personal will for our lives. All right? So we must do that. Secondly, we must pray and on many occasions fast for breakthrough, for seeking. Again, fasting is for humbling ourselves before the Lord and seeking Him. It's not doing it to get what I want. Whose will are we looking for here? Whose will do we want to obey? Are we not seeking Him for what He wants for our lives? Don't use fasting as a manipulative tool to get God to do what you want. Then you've misunderstood the whole concept of fasting in the first place. It's to humble yourself to seek Him, what He wants, His will for your life, okay? And then seek godly counsel, okay? There's people that have lived this Christian life around the block for a while who have a whole lot of wisdom. The Bible says there's safety in many counselors. Don't try to figure things out on your own. That's why you need to be connected to the body of Christ. That's why it's good to be in a group, so that you can have other people to go. Because how many know when we're in the thick of something, it's not very easy to be objective, is it? We can't see the forest through the trees when it's our episode that we're dealing with. We need other people. So go for godly counsel, all right? And then wait on God. Ask Him to show you what it is. And this is the other thing when it comes to this. Be specific in what you're seeking God for, okay? Because we just say, God, I want to seek You for Your will for my life. And I can hear the first thing God says about what? About a relationship, about where you want to work, about what you want me, what? So be specific in what you're seeking God for, all right? And then wait. God doesn't always speak right in the minute that you ask. Many times you'll be in the midst of working or doing something, and it's seemingly out of nowhere, thoughts start entering your mind. Believe it or not, a lot of times that is the Spirit of God, especially if it's foreign to your way of thinking, okay? Because you would say, you know what? I wouldn't think that way typically. That's very possibly the Spirit of God. It can come through dreams. Yes, we do believe in the gifts of the Spirit here today. It can come through visions. It can come through another person. It can come through reading a book. It can come through being in the Scriptures. You never know when God's going to show up and give you the word that you need for your life, okay? So you've got to seek Him, and you've got to wait upon the Lord. How many know the Bible says, they that wait upon the Lord, or they that hope in the Lord, shall renew their strength. They shall mount up on wings like eagles. They shall run and not be weary, walk and not faint. That's saying you just keep pressing in. You keep seeking and you wait on the Lord. And you know what? God knows the timing of it all, so relax. Guess what? It's His plan anyway, and He's already written it. So don't get nervous about it. Rest in His plan. Just keep seeking Him. He will show you as long as you seek Him for it, and then you will be able to do the works that He's prepared in advance for you to do. Amen? So in this week, let's be seeking Him for something specific. But listen, this is just the beginning, okay? This is our last week of the fast. Don't just fast for these 21 days seeking God and say, well, glad I got that done for the year. Be led of the Spirit in your fasting and prayer. And along the way, He will lead you. He will reveal to you His will. You will be able to step out into what God has for you. And it is my prayer that everyone in this room inherits a full reward. Amen. Let's pray.